faithfulness. Our hymnal is full of songs about faithfulness. Scripture overflows with admonitions about faithfulness. The word faithful comes up 391 times in a Bible search for that word in the Common English Bible. In fact, Scripture talks about faithfulness in four different ways: as an attribute of God, as a positive characteristic in some people, as lacking in other people, and as a gift from the Holy Spirit. Today, we consider the further adventures of Horton the Elephant. A couple of weeks ago, in our first message in this series, Horton Hears a Who, I shared with you the idea that Horton is often a God figure in Dr. Seuss's stories, and that remains the case in today's story. In the face of all sorts of challenges and difficulties, Horton remains faithful 100%. So here's a question for you to ponder. If the Bible speaks so highly of faithfulness, if it's a gift from the Holy Spirit, something to be desired and sought after, then when is it not good to be faithful? Well, when you're faithful to something or someone bad or evil would be one place, one time. Faithfulness to an evil ideology would not necessarily be a good thing, would it? How about in the church? When could faithfulness in the church not be a good thing? How about when your faithfulness to the church goes to the extreme, to the point that you ignore other important things like your family or your health? Or when you become, as they say, so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good? It's one thing to claim, as the hymn says, he leadeth me, my faithful, his faithful follower I will be, if we're following Jesus Christ. But many a so-called good Nazi said much the same thing about following Hitler during World War II, didn't they? So blind faithfulness or misplaced faithfulness is not necessarily a good thing, not a positive attribute, and certainly not a gift of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter, the scripture that Lucy shared with you earlier, was written to the Hortons of the world. That is, people trying to be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but who were facing difficulties, even facing persecutions. And this persecution was sanctioned by the Roman emperor, maybe the infamous Nero, or perhaps it was the Emperor Domitian, another ruthless dictator. Or it might have been an unofficial kind of persecution rising from a base of hatred or misunderstanding, xenophobia, or a fear of change, of new things. The persecution was widespread and it was brutal and it was aimed at people who no longer followed the party line of the Caesars or of the temple elite. It was aimed at those in the minority who refused to conform to the cultic, moral, and ethical norms and standards of the society in which they lived. These were a different sort of people, these rebels and malcontents who wouldn't go along, because they had received their hope through the resurrection of their leader, Jesus of Nazareth, after his death. So the author of the letter, called 1 Peter, wrote this to give encouragement and consolation to remain faithful, declaring that this was the true grace of God. It was good news and encouragement in a time of testing, good news that is given to us today as well. Faithfulness to Jesus' teachings and in our practice and our commitments is one of the most difficult challenges we face as Christians, especially when doing so leads to frustration or pain or embarrassment, and especially when it leads to persecution. There are times when standing by our faith, standing up for what Jesus said we were to do and to be as his followers, is really tough. It's a very stiff challenge, just as it was for Horton in our story. We face tests, both internal and external, that though they may eventually strengthen us, also can wear us down. Often these challenges to our faith come in subtle, unexpected ways. Jesus' words to love our enemies lures us into a false sense of self-righteousness when we try to claim we have no enemies, but then either publicly or privately dehumanize someone because of their faith or their gender or their race, their sexual orientation, their politics, or their nationality. The same is true when we just go along to get along, when others make disparaging remarks about someone else and we give our tacit approval or agreement with the harmful, to their harmful words with our silence. In his book, Why We Can't Wait, Reverend Martin Luther King Jr., in the chapter titled Letters from a Birmingham Jail, addressed those who claim to be faithful clergy, but who supported a policy of moderation in dealing with race relations and civil rights, and who publicly opposed the Birmingham sit-ins and marches in the spring of 1963. King pointed out that it's not always the KKK or some other blatantly oppressive group that stands in the way of freedom and justice. Often, it's the moderate, in this case, the moderate clergy that he was talking about, who stand in the way. The so-called faithful who profess concern and commitment, but who maintain that the time is not yet right for justice, as though there's a wrong time for justice. They are people who, well couched in their own level of privilege, insist on waiting for the proper season, but people under whose guidance the right time and the proper season never seem to arrive. King wrote, "Shallow understanding from people of goodwill is more frustrating than absolute misunderstanding from people of ill will. Lukewarm acceptance is much more bewildering than outright rejection. Moderation can be deceptive." The English conservative philosopher Edmund Burke is quoted as saying, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." In fact, lukewarm faithfulness may not be faithfulness at all. Had Horton been only lukewarm in his faithfulness, moderately living into the commitment he made, we'd have a very different story than the one we read. If we, like Horton, are to remain 100% faithful, we must be prepared not only to endure ridicule, but also to take action when the cause is right and just, even sometimes when our reputations, safety, and comfort level are at risk. Faithfulness can be a lonely road, however. We need Peter's encouragement, especially since our lives often take surprising, unexpected twists and turns, things that happen that we don't expect, things we didn't see coming, right? Many of the stories by the author known as O. Henry, including The Gift of the Magi, The Cop in the Anthem, and The Last Leaf, include unexpected twists that the reader doesn't see coming. The penniless man who tries to get arrested so that he can spend the winter in a warm jail cell. He's unsuccessful and he decides to go straight and is promptly arrested for loitering and given 3 months in jail. Or the last ivy leaf on a wall that turns out to be artificial, having been painted by an aging artist to preserve the hope of a sickly young girl in the hospital who saw this ivy outside of her window. Time and time again, O. Henry breaks through the reader's expectations to provide surprise conclusions and unexpected twists. And that's what we find throughout the Bible as well. Again and again, whether in the midst of persecution or mired in despair, God breaks through in unexpected places, in unexpected ways, providing a twist that gives us strength for perseverance or the path for faithful obedience. Think about these examples. Facing old age and no heir, Abraham and Sarah are met by a triumphant twist. A child named Isaac, a name which means laughter, is born. Or caught between the sea and the Pharaoh's army, the people of Israel watch as the waters are parted before them and they pass through the sea to freedom. Nobody saw that coming. A Jewish rabbi and healer is executed on a cross, alongside criminals for claiming to be the Son of God. He was betrayed and denied by his own followers. But 3 days later, he's resurrected. And even though he told them that this would happen, they didn't really expect it to be so. No way. It's in these and other biblical stories that we find true grounds for our faithfulness and our future hope. The same message found in 1 Peter to remain faithful even in the face of persecution applies to us today. As Peter says of the unexpected twist of Jesus' resurrection, it has given us new birth into a living hope. And he continues, "Rejoice in this, even if you have to suffer for a little while, so that the genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and honor and glory when Jesus Christ is revealed." This is the good news. God acted in faith in the past. God is acting in faith in the present. And God will continue to act in faith in the future to bring hope and new life. The God of grace and mercy, the God of love and life, continues to reveal God's self in the baptism of a child, in the songs of little children praising God, when we gather around the table for communion, and in the ongoing fight for justice for all of God's children. If we're on the side of justice when it's called for now, and not simply when it's convenient, then we will both experience and help bring about the grace of God and the kingdom of earth on heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. That's faithfulness. At the end of Horton's story, the lazy bird Maisie discovers Horton at the circus and wants to reclaim the egg, even though Horton has sat on it faithfully for 51 weeks. In all the commotion, the egg hatches, and out comes not a bird, but a small elephant with wings, a sort of baby Horton, Horton's reward for his faithfulness. Like Horton, our God is faithful 100%. And when we, like Horton, remain true to our word, true to our vows as members of Christ's church, true to our commitment to do Christ's work, and faithful to the end, we too shall reap our reward on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.